Thank you, Jacob. Our second reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It is a prophecy about the future, about God's promised day, a beautiful day when nations and people will stream into God's house, a day when wars shall end and peace shall reign. This is a passage about hope. So listen for God's word to you from Isaiah. The word that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills, as all the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that God may teach us God's ways, and that we may walk in God's paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. God shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. I hope each one of you had a very happy Thanksgiving. I spent most of the week in Boise with my niece Erica, her partner Martine, and their two little boys, ages 2 and 3. It was a wonderful 4 days. Oh, the energy it takes to raise toddlers. We listened to Baby Shark a million times and read every dinosaur book ever published. We went to the park and to a nearby town to see Christmas lights. And it turns out the little boys adore pickles and pancakes, matchbook cars and bath time, preschool and night lights. They run everywhere and are constantly learning. It is lovely to watch my niece parent her two little guys and to remember when she was 2 and 3 years old. It is all so joyful and so hopeful. When I got on the plane on Friday morning, I was exhausted and happy, ready to come home, hoping for a nice, easy journey to Portland and a quiet drive to Cottage Grove. And that is not quite what happened. A young man came to sit by me on the plane. He was a very Portland hipster kind of guy, short hair, long beard, glasses. And as we sat waiting for takeoff, he asked me, "If I fall asleep, will you wake me when we get there?" Of course, I said yes. And then, almost immediately, I regretted it because, honestly, my seatmate smelled. He smelled bad, like formerly illegal substances and a long, hard night, or maybe even 2 long, hard nights. I wanted to change seats. It was not a full flight, so this was a possibility. Except I'd promised to wake him, and so out of an overdeveloped sense of responsibility, I stayed. Later, after the flight attendant delivered our drinks, my water and his glass of wine, my seatmate started to talk to me. I'm still not sure why. Maybe he would have talked to anyone seated next to him in that moment. He told me about his hangover and his difficult Thanksgiving in Boise with his family. He described getting drunk and passing out on Thanksgiving evening, his father's disappointment, as well as his worried father's invitation to move home, to come back to family. And then he told me about his struggles to find good work in Portland and decent roommates and his difficulties with girlfriends past and present. And finally, he opened up about his alcoholism and how the only way he can quiet his brain enough to sleep is by drinking himself to sleep every night. All this was really sad and hard, but the worst was when he said that it felt like his life is over, that he has nothing to live for, that everything is ruined, and that he believes God cannot possibly love him, and that the Bible says that alcoholics are going to hell. It does not say that. After such a hopeful, joy-filled Thanksgiving with my own family, here I was face to face with someone who experienced the exact opposite, who was in fact filled with hopelessness and despair after his time with family. And it hit me very hard when I realized that this young man in his early 30s is nearly the same age as my niece. His pain was so close to the surface, overwhelming, and it was hard to know what to do or to say in response. And then I felt the power of the Holy Spirit right there, saying, "Stay with this, pay attention, listen, give him all the love and compassion you can, and as much truth as you think he can handle." So with that encouragement, what I tried to give to my new friend was hope in these things. It's never too late to change your life. You can absolutely get back on track. Go back to school. Go back home to Boise, to your parents who obviously love you and miss you. And you are not going to hell because God also loves you, and nothing you can do will ever stop God's love. And you have to get help to stop drinking because drinking makes everything worse. And then I gave him my card, which I absolutely never, ever do on a plane. But I thought, if we're going to talk about God, I need to make a full disclosure, and he should know who he's talking to. It took a minute, but after reading it, he started laughing. We had a hard and sweet and honest conversation all the way to Portland, which, thank you God, is only an hour flight from Boise. And we both agreed that God put us next to each other for this flight. And we promised not to forget this time together, and then the plane landed and we walked away. And I have no idea if this encounter will make any difference in that young man's life. It definitely made a difference in mine. And I hope and pray that our talk is part of a cumulative experience for him, that as more and more people who care about him urge him to get help, that eventually he will. And if you think of it, you can join me in praying for this friend. His first initial is B, for beloved. And maybe you are like me. Hope is something you take for granted until you are confronted with its opposite. This encounter was a huge reminder to me of the necessity of hope. Hope in our personal lives, as well as hope in our communal and our national life. And it is clear that it is essential for life. As we wait for Christmas, we cannot wait for hope. The need in our world and in our lives is urgent. Hope is also deeply faithful. It reminds us that God is at work in the world and that the power of darkness cannot overcome the light. It reassures us that in the end, God's kingdom and the promised day of peace will come, and the long not yet will soon become the now. Hope is what the prophet Isaiah offers the people of Israel in today's reading. That's okay. We'll wait. We're in the season of waiting. Isaiah offers hope for this tiny nation, a blip on the map, really, caught between warring powers on every side, hoping and praying for peace, for God's peace. And Isaiah offers a vision of what that might look like. One day, he promises, God's house will be established on the highest mountain. Nations and peoples will stream to it, looking to learn God's ways and walk in God's paths. And God will be the mediator between warring parties. And on that day, Isaiah writes, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. Sword into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. The Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann says of this passage, it's a vision, an act of imagination that looks beyond present dismay through the eyes of God. To look beyond present dismay through the eyes of God. There's a lot of present dismay, isn't there? Just as the people of God in Isaiah's day lived in danger and under constant threat, we live with our own dangers and constant threats. It feels like the world is falling apart, that every day there's some new outrage, some new chaos, some new heartbreak. And to give in to hopelessness and despair would be so easy, so justifiable, really. But would it be faithful? Parker Palmer is a Quaker who writes, "Of all the virtues, hope is most needed in our time. When privileged people like me choose hopelessness over hope, it's not a reflection of the state of the world, it's a reflection of the state of our souls. Hopelessness is not a reflection of the state of the world, it's a reflection of the state of our souls. To be hopeless is to be lost and empty. Hope, even in the face of present dismay, is deeply faithful. It is a reflection of a soul that trusts God for the future, no matter the present circumstances. Parker Palmer goes on to say that in the face of so much suffering, opting out is not a fit way for a grown-up to live. Opting out is not a fit way for a grown-up to live. I'm going to try to remember that on the days when the news is really, really bad and the temptation to move to Canada is overpowering. Isaiah goes on to say to Israel in its struggle with hopelessness, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. What does it mean to walk in the light of the Lord? What does it mean to choose hope in a world that often seems hopeless? Walking in the light, choosing hope, means joining God's work in the world. It means engaging with the world, fighting the powers of darkness, ending suffering, isolation, and fear whenever and wherever we can. It means beating swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks so that nations and people shall not learn war anymore. And if all of that sounds terribly idealistic, then so be it, because hope performs miracles every day. I cannot help but think of my friend from the plane. I am hoping and praying for a miracle for him. And I know that miracles happen because in my life and ministry, I'm blessed to know many people in recovery. Parishioners and friends who've managed to defeat their personal demons of addiction and then go on to help others do the same. Maybe you know people in recovery as well, or maybe you are one of those people. But people in recovery know intimately what it means to start over, to begin anew, to hope against hope that change is possible. And that kind of hope is so beautiful, so inspiring, so helpful to the rest of us who fight our own battles, whatever they may be. Hope performs miracles every day. Hope ended slavery. Hope earned women the right to vote. Hope integrated schools and churches and broke Jim Crow. Hope brought every immigrant to this nation. Hope keeps environmentalists going. Hope built this church and every other house of faith across the world. Hope gets us in the pews every Sunday, and then it pushes us out into the world to love God and love our neighbors. Hope changes everything. As we wait in hope for the coming of Christ, Isaiah invites all of us, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen.